Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Malachi, the Italian prophet. Okay, it's Malachi, and he was Jewish. But either way, we're going to be in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. If you're having a hard time finding it, you can go to Matthew and just go back a couple of pages. It is the last book of the Old Testament. And we've been going through the book, the prophecy of God, through Malachi to the nation of Israel. And chapter 1, verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And the idea here is that God gave him a difficult burden. You see, many times when God used a prophet in the Old Testament, they were the only one speaking righteousness in the whole country. They were the only one. So here's Malachi, and he's been sent, and in chapter 1, he's talking about how God loves them, but God is no longer accepting their offerings and their sacrifices and their service because of their wickedness. He did not get into too much details in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, we're going to begin to look at why God was so upset with them. And he's going to touch upon a couple of different aspects of their lives just in chapter 2. And then when we go into chapter 3, he's going to talk about how he's going to deal with these issues. But here in chapter 2, he's going to deal with three main areas of their lives that they had not honored God with. Now let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, now, priests, this commandment is for you. So I'm going to talk to you. The word commandment there doesn't necessarily mean like the Ten Commandments, but remember the Ten Commandments, when you use that word in Hebrew, it doesn't mean laws, it means statements or truths. And so what he's saying here is, you priests, you leaders of Israel, the ones that are supposed to draw people to me, this statement or this truth is for you. Now I want you to consider for just a minute, when God created Israel, how many kings did they have? There were no kings. There was the greatest position, if you would, the greatest authority in the entire nation was a prophet first, Moses, and then a priest second, Aaron, and then the sons of Levi. And so I want you to think about that, because for God, the most important thing that he could have, that could have led Israel, the most important aspect of their nation was to follow God and listen to his commandments through the prophet and to worship him in spirit and in truth, hence the Levites. Those are the two most important things that God wanted out of the nation of Israel. Follow my word and worship me. And as they were following God, if you remember, after they came into the nation of Israel and they got into the land, and they were established. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find that Israel rejected God as their king. And they rejected the leadership of the priests. They maintained the leadership of the prophet Samuel, but they rejected the priest Eli and his sons Ophni and Phinehas, who had corrupted the tabernacle and they had corrupted the worship of God. They were stealing from the tithes and they were taking from the people, and people despised the worship of God. So the nation of Israel went astray and they demanded a king. Now, God didn't much care for the kings. He liked David, but really the rest are hit and miss. And you go through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you go through all these books and you find that the kings are pretty terrible at leading Israel. And now he comes back and he says, you priests, I'm talking to you. Why does he start with the priests? Because the priests were the real leaders of Israel. The priests were supposed to teach the people God's word. They were supposed to educate the people, counsel the people. They were supposed to lead them in worship. They were supposed to help them with the sacrifices and help them to understand the requirements of God and help them to accomplish God's will in their lives. It were the priests who were there to lead Israel spiritually. The prophets were there only to tell them what they could not hear for themselves from God. And so because the prophet is speaking for the Lord, he's not going to deal with the prophets, because there is one prophet, Malachi, who is proclaiming God's word to the people. He is, if you would, the highest authority under the Lord in Israel. Because the king was evil and the priests had gone astray. So that gives you an idea of the hierarchy that we see here. You have God speaking to the prophet, who is now condemning the priests. And these were corrupt leaders. The problem in Israel, the first problem that I want you to write down on your outline, was corrupt leadership. They were corrupt. They were not living up to the commandment of God. And so he says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart." Now, I want you to pause for just a moment right here and understand that what's going on. The leadership, why were they corrupt? Well, number one, the leadership had rebelled against the Lord. They were rebellious. They had rebelled against the Lord. And look what it says. There was a number of things, three specific things that they were no longer doing. Number one, if you will not hear. Number two, if you will not take it to heart. And number three, to give glory to my name. I want you to notice what he says. One, you will not hear. They stopped listening to God. There is the number one, the first thing that is going to destroy your spiritual walk with the Lord is when you stop praying and when you stop listening to God. It is possible to get so busy and so occupied in the ministry that you stop finding time to pray like you should. And a lot of people, for a lot of people, that is the first thing to go in their walk. The problem is that they're not going to the Lord and talking to him. And prayer is not a one-way street. Have you ever had one of those friends that all they do is talk, and when you try to, you know, participate in the conversation, they cut you off and keep talking? You ever have one of those friends? They're awful friends, aren't they? It's hard to hang out with them. It's hard to talk to them because you can't get a word in edgewise. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. It's just about them. It's like, breathe, so I can get a word in edgewise. But that's us a lot of times when we pray, isn't it? All we do is talk to God, and we make demands, and we tell him what we want, and we complain about what's going on in our lives, and then what do? We go to sleep. Or we run off to work. We watch television. But prayer should always include a time of what? Of listening. You see, the priests, they went out and they went through the motions and they served and they were collecting the offering. And remember, priests were also butchers. It was the priests that when they brought the animals into sacrifice to the Lord, that they would kill the animals, that they would skin the animals, that they would offer the animals on the altar. Basically, they're butchers and they are chefs. That's what they did. They did barbecue all day, and they butchered animals, and they taught the people. I've been a butcher, and I love to cook, and I love to read God's word. I guess I should have been a priest, wouldn't that? I mean, that would have been an awesome job right there. Eating barbecue all day, and cooking all day, and then getting to teach God's word. I mean, it would have been a great combination, right? But here they are, and they are neglecting God. They're not hearing. He says, look at, if you will not hear. Now, how do you hear? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, but hearing is by the word of God. So there's two ways that you can hear the Lord. There's more than two, but two main ways that we're going to talk about tonight. The first one is it through prayer, as you talk to the Lord and you listen to the Holy Spirit. And he can respond to you maybe through other people around you. He can talk to you specifically, But the number one way that God wants to talk to you today is through his word. And yet it is so easy in your morning devotions and your prayer time, you'll go through and maybe you have a Bible reading program or you have a list that you go through. And if you have one of the Bible apps, it'll try to get you through three chapters a day so that you can read the Bible in a year, okay? And it's real easy as you're reading through the Bible to do what? To read it, to quickly pray, and to get on with your day. You can check that box off, I did my devotion. But did you take it to heart? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about when I say it's one thing to hear and it's another to listen, isn't it? You ever been talking to your husband and he has no idea what you've been talking about for the past hour? He's been zoning. He's hearing you, but he's not listening. We need to not just read God's word, but we need to think about how does this apply to me? What does this mean for my family? What am I supposed to do about this? What is this supposed to change in my heart? Is there a commandment to follow? Is there a thing to pray for? Is there something to avoid? Is there an emotion to deal with? Is there a promise that I should believe in? What is God trying to tell me in this passage today? When we read, it should not just be a very quick and random, I'm going to read God's word, get through it, and it's like we're saying some magical incantation. As long as I read it, then it's going to magically bless me today. That's not the point. Reading God's word isn't enough. Just like believing in Jesus is not enough. Why? Because even the demons believe, and yet they tremble. I have known many, many non-Christians who are very well-versed in God's word. Matter of fact, do you remember when Jesus was in the desert? The devil was very well-versed in the word of God, wasn't he? And he rebutted Jesus' arguments with the word. But even the Bible says he will not let his chosen one to trip up and hurt his foot on a stone. And he will set his angels charge over you, Jesus, so you can jump. It's okay. Knowing God's word and taking it to heart are two different things. What does God want from us? He wants us not only to hear him and hear his word, but to take it to heart. It needs to create change. It needs to motivate us. It needs to compel us. It needs to instruct us. And it needs to move us. And we need to come to a place when we read God's word that it should always have an effect on our lives. Do we take it to heart? The next thing that they weren't doing was they were not giving glory to God's name. Here is the main problem with the priests in the book of Malachi, all the way through into the Pharisees of the time of Jesus. The problem that they had was that they no longer gave God the credit. They loved to look awesome. God is awesome, isn't he? Isn't he amazing? You know what's really amazing about the Lord? When you go back and you read about in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when you read in those four books, God setting up the nation of Israel, God setting up the tabernacle and the worship and everything else. Read about the clothing of the priests. What kind of clothes did he give them? Did he mandate that they wear? A gold ephod and a linen ephod, and they had these wonderful clothes with embroidery, and they were beautiful pieces of clothing. Is there anything wrong with having nice clothes? No, there's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. God gave the priests, he gave them wonderful outfits, and he gave them glory. He gave them this very, very wonderful thing, this high position. He gave them honor. He gave them position in over the Israelites to teach. He gave them the ability to instruct and to lead. So he gave to them a portion of his own glory. Now think about that for a minute. That's God's heart. You know what's really awesome is When we serve the Lord, we become a reflection of his light, don't we? So what's amazing is when you preach the gospel, the light of Christ shines through you, and then there's an afterglow over you. But we should never come to the place where we think that that afterglow is from us, where we think that the light comes from us. It's not from us. Who is it from? It's from the Lord. But the Pharisees in the New Testament and the priests here in Malachi, and you can see this again in Isaiah and in other places, what do you find? That they took the glory to heart as if it was their own, as if it was their doing and their righteousness and their wonderfulness. And so they took the glory of God and took it for themselves rather than giving glory to the name of the Lord. We talked a little bit this morning, if you were in service, about pride, boastfulness, and arrogance. And we talked about how we should always give God the credit. But sometimes we dishonor God, we rebel against God by taking the credit unto ourselves. And that's what the priests were doing. So they had corrupted their task. They had corrupted their ministry and their position by being prideful, arrogant. They stopped listening to God. They stopped taking his word to heart. And they stopped honoring him. Now notice how he signs off. He says the Lord of hosts. The God of the heavenly armies is the term there. And so what was he going to do about it? Well, in verses 3 through 6, he says, I'm going to punish you. Notice what he says here. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. That's a pretty nasty statement. Now, if you're grossed out, it's in the Bible. I have to talk about it. God is going to spread poop on your faces, is what he's saying here. That's gross, folks. But it demands a story. I was in Nicaragua my first summer there. And I had been there all summer trying to learn Spanish. And I had been working at this orphanage down by this river called La Verbena. And I'd been there for months and months. And I was really missing home. I had lost a lot of weight. I hadn't been eating. I'd gotten really sick. I was 6'3", and I weighed 155 pounds. And it was just a rough summer. And so this team from our church came down, and it made it worse. It did. It made it worse. It was a rough team. And there was fighting and yelling and screaming on the part of the team, and they didn't want to hang out with me, and I was so lonely, and they didn't want to let me participate in what they were doing, and I just felt awful. So one day, they asked me to take them down to the river so they could go swimming. And we were jumping off the bridge that goes over the river into the water, and we were messing around, and it started raining, and they were messing around, and they started having a mud fight. You know, dumb gringos out there just throwing mud at each other, and the ladies on the team were the worst. The ladies on the team are taking each other and wrestling each other to the ground and throwing each other in the mud, burying their faces in it. So I was down, I had jumped into the river off the bridge, and I came up, and by the way, if your mom ever asked you, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And the answer was, I did, I jumped off the bridge. But I got back up there onto the bridge, and I looked at them, I'm like, oh my goodness. You see, what they thought was mud was a truckload of manure that a truck who had broken down there a couple days before had left because their axle got messed up. And so they offloaded the manure onto the side of the road and took the truck into town to try to get it fixed. These ladies had been bathing in manure. It was in their eyes, in their ears, in their noses, in their mouths. It was covering them from head to toe. And it wasn't just manure. It was wet, nasty, in the rain all day, awful, just. And I laughed harder than I really should have. I probably waited longer than I should have to tell them what it was. And the horror that came across their faces when they found out what they were playing in was just, it was awful. It was awful. And folks, I was awful for not telling them sooner. I didn't wait long, but maybe 30 seconds of laughing before I told them what it was. And then they jumped off the bridge and they were in the water and they didn't have enough soap in the country to cleanse them. How awful would that be to have refuse spread all over your face? But cattle manure is different than animals that have an acidic digestive tract. Okay, we have, and pigs have, an acidic digestive tract. We use acids in our digestive system to break down the food. Cows don't. They're ruminant animals, and ruminant animals like cows and sheep have a four-stage process in their stomach, a four-chamber stomach. They have a rumen, a reticulum, an omasum, and an abomasum. And these are the four chambers of their stomach. So like in a cow, he eats, and you've heard of chewing the cud. What happens is that food, when they just eat the grass, they swallow it whole, and it goes into this first chamber, the rumen, and it's like a 30-gallon trash bag. And it sits there. And then later, when you ever notice when the cow's just standing there, what he does is he kind of throws up in his mouth a little bit and he chews on it just to chew it down. But there's no acids like we have. So when we throw up, we think, it's gross because of the acid in our stomach. But cows don't have that. It's just bacteria naturally occurring in their gut that digests all the food. And so it goes from the rumen and it passes through and it goes into through the duodenum into the reticulum and then the omasum and the abomasum in it. And it continually just continues to grind this food down. And that's why when cattle or horses go to the bathroom, it doesn't smell too terrible, right? It's not as awful as, say, pigs or other animals. But now, notice the kind of refuse that he's going to spread on their faces. The refuse of your solemn feasts. It's your own poop. That's gross. Why, God, would you do this to someone? Understand what he's trying to say. They had these solemn feasts. And what are the solemn feasts? We're talking about the Passover. That was the most solemn feast that they had in all of Israel, was the Passover. But then you had the Feast of Trumpets, and you had the Feast of Tabernacles, and you had all of the feasts of the Lord. And if you ever want a good personal Bible study, go through and look up all of the feasts of the Lord. And he had the Feast of Pentecost. And he had all these different feasts, right? And their solemn feasts, these times that were supposed to be holy and dedicated to the worship of God, had become opportunities for vainglory, wickedness, and broken hearts. They were rebellious. And God says those things that are supposed to be the most holy times in the entire year for your country, I look at as wicked and evil, pointless and useless, and to prove it to you, I'm going to take the after product of your feast. So after you've eaten and drank and you've processed all of that, I'm going to rub it all over your faces so you know that this is awful. Pretty harsh words, aren't they? That's scary words. Why does he say this? And one will take you away with it. So I'm going to send you off into captivity with refuse on your faces. Now, what he's trying to explain to them is, look, you act as if you are amazing and wonderful and awesome, but you're not. And you go through the motions and you have these great feasts and you pretend to worship me, but you don't. You pretend to follow me, but you don't even listen to me, and you don't take it to heart, and you don't glorify my name. You take my glory, and you steal my honor, and you take it for yourselves. Therefore, I will rebuke your descendants. Now, that should give you a question. Why his descendants? Why their descendants? Why not just them? Here's the thing, parents. Your kids are going to become like you. Do you understand that concept? if the leadership in the home is awful, how are the kids going to turn out? Usually like their parents. Not all the time, because everyone has a choice to choose. But parents, if you don't set a good example, if you don't follow Christ, if you don't lead your family into the right things, what's going to happen to your kids? They're going to turn out a lot like you. Or you, if you lead them in the wrong way, they're going to turn out worse than you. There's an entire generation. I was talking about this yesterday and with someone. There's an entire generation. Remember World War II? How everybody wanted to, that generation wanted to give their kids, who ended up being the baby boomers, they wanted to give them more and better than they had. And they didn't want them to have the difficulty, and they didn't want them to have all the hardships. And so people started having a lot less kids, family size reduced in size dramatically, and then kids didn't have to work as hard or as much for the things that they wanted. Their parents gave it to them. And we ended up with an entire generation that became the generation of the hippies and the war protesters and all these other things. And then they try to do the same thing, and it's been going downhill ever since. Hard work is important to understand the value of a thing, isn't it? When you have to work hard for something, you treat it with respect. You treat it with honor. You take care of it. When we don't lead our families the right way, when we don't teach them the value of hard work, when we don't teach them how to do the right things, parents, you're not doing your kids any favor taking them to McDonald's every night. You need to teach your kids how to cook. You need to teach your kids how to clean the house. You need to teach your kids how to take care of themselves. You need to teach your kids the value of hard work. You need to teach your kids how to honor God, how to serve God, how to sacrifice for God, how to give up their own selves, how to take up their cross daily and follow after Jesus. These are the things you need to instruct your own kids in, because if you don't, then they're going to turn out terribly. I love the fact that this morning we have to leave early to get to church, and my daughter at 5:45 in the morning, "Yep, Dad. Don't have to be up for another 5 minutes. I guess I am now." I love that, though. My kids get up early. They love to come to church, and they're teenagers. And I don't know of a teenager in the world. My kids love to sleep in. Don't get me wrong. If nobody messes with them, they'll sleep until 3 in the afternoon. They're teenagers. But on Sunday mornings, they wake themselves up. They get up. They get dressed. They get ready to go. They want to come to church. They make personal sacrifices to serve Christ. Parents, that's what we need to teach our kids. We have to instruct them. But these corrupt leaders were corrupt themselves. They corrupted their children, and they corrupted others within Israel. So he says, "I'm going to do this terrible, awful, nasty, gross thing." And if you're grossed out, it was meant to gross them out. Why was God going to punish them? Why was God going to do this awful thing? Notice what he says in verse 4. "Then you shall know that I have sent this statement to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue." Now, folks, as hard as his statements have been in the first 3 verses, you can't help but see the mercy and the grace in verse 4. As awful and evil as the priests have been, and God says that you've corrupted your own children, and you've corrupted the nation of Israel, and you've stolen my glory and my honor, and you have done wickedly in my sight, and you are a rebellious people, yet I love you, and I don't want to see my relationship with you end. So I'm going to do this terrible, nasty thing. I'm going to spank you like a good father, that my relationship with you can continue. Isn't that an amazing statement? If I'm God, I would have just wiped them off the face of the planet. But that's why I'm not God. What does he say? "That my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts." My covenant was with him, one of life and one of peace. And he begins to tell them, this is what I want for you. This is what I want to get back to. This is the relationship and the product of the relationship that we're supposed to have. This is what is designed for you. Number one, a covenant of life and peace. "And I gave them to him that he might fear me, So he feared me. He gave life and peace to Levi, that Levi would fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And so he gave him these blessings that Levi would follow and fear the Lord. And he was reverent before my name. So he glorified God, and he took seriously the name of God, and he revered it. He counted it as holy. He didn't abuse it. He didn't take the word of the Lord, the name of the Lord in vain. And he didn't go out and mess around, and he didn't treat God as if he wasn't very important. Notice what he says. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. This is a man, Levi, who, because of his special relationship with God, was able to minister in a couple of different ways. He spoke the law of truth. He made sure that he did not participate in righteousness. He walked with God in peace and equality, and he turned many away from iniquity. So he had a net benefit on the people around him, and he improved the lives of those around him. And God, that's what God wants for us today. God wants that we would turn to him and honor his name in everything. When we dishonor God by saying, I'm a Christian, but I do these wicked things, and I don't think that they're a bad thing, that's dishonoring the Lord. Now, it's one thing to struggle, and we're all going to struggle in our walks with sin. How many of you struggle with sin? We all do, don't we? But you recognize it as sin. You ask God to deal with it in your life, and you work towards righteousness. Amen? But the minute that you start saying that this sin is not wrong, that I can live in this sin and God's not going to care, the minute that you declare sin is righteousness, as the world does, and even as the world has declared righteousness as sin, when you stand up and you say that babies should not be aborted, that homosexuality is wrong, and cross-dressing and transgenderism is wrong, when you stand up and say those things, now the world is telling us that that's wicked and evil, and they want to take away our bakeries and throw us in prison and fine us and shut down our businesses when we stand up for righteousness, and they're calling us sinners. That's what the world is doing today. But what does he say? No, you stand up for what is right. The truth is in your mouth. Injustice is not on your lips. And we walk with the Lord in peace and equity. The world's going to hate us, but we walk with the Lord in peace and equity. And so what he's saying is that we need to not be corrupted. When you allow sin to become righteousness in your heart, and you allow righteousness to become sin, that is when you are not going to be able to serve the Lord. The Bible says he who says that he is without sin, or that his sin is not sin, is he deceives himself, or otherwise translated, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is God's word declares what is right and wrong, and as we read it and apply it, we take it to heart, and we worship the Lord, then he's going to purify our walks, and he's going to purify us of sin. But when we irreverently walk in sin and say we don't care about the commandments of God, then God says, I'm going to have to punish you to try to bring you back to me. And folks, how many of you have realized that the product of sin is like having refuse being spread all over your face? How many of you have known a drug addict? How many of you have known someone and taken in another sin, and their life spirals out of control, and they end up just like this passage, where it's like refuse has been spread all over their faces. The things that they tried to worship God with have been thrown back in their faces, and their entire life comes to nothing, and it stops and it ceases because they have not turned away from sin. Well, they have not recognized sin for what it is, as wickedness and evil. They rebelled against the Lord. The leaders rebelled. But look at what he says there in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I've also made you contemptible and base before all of the people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. Now he begins to kind of stray a little bit from just the priests, and he starts to include another group of people, the servants. And what were they doing? They were rebellious as well. You can write that on the second line, rebellious servants. The priests had walked away, and they had rejected God. And they had corrupted their position, they had corrupted their work, and they had corrupted their worship. And now as they are corrupting themselves, the people rebelled against God with them. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge. The lips of the priest are supposed to teach the people in the congregation the truth. And the people should seek the law from the mouth of the priest. So if you have a question, you should go to the priest. Today, the pastor should be declaring the word of God. And if people have a question about something, they should come to the pastor and ask him, "Pastor, what's going on?" For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. So the priests weren't following God. They weren't following his word. They weren't listening to the word. They weren't taking it to heart. They weren't worshiping God. And you have departed from the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. Now, how did they do that? We'll skip down to verse 9. Because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. So they were a lot like some of our politicians today, who flip-flop on their morality and their ethics. They make choices dependent on how much money and power they can get out of people and not what's right or what's honorable. And that's on both sides of the political divide, isn't it? Where they will do whatever they need to do to get ahead and to get money, but they don't do what's right for the people because it's right for the people. And so these people, when someone would say, "Hey, my neighbor did this to me." "Oh, really? Well, let me hear the neighbor's story and I'll get back to you." And he goes to the neighbor and says, "Do you realize that your neighbor came to me and said this, this, and this?" "Oh, he did? Now, I have to make a ruling on the subject. Do you have anything that you want to say?" And the neighbor might say, "Well, I have 15 sheep that say this." "Too bad you didn't have 18 sheep that said that. It might have swayed me. I might be able to round up 3 more sheep that have the same opinion." So he goes home with 18 sheep, and he tells the other guy, "Hey, you know what? I asked God, and he said your neighbor is the one that's right." They were corrupting. They were corrupting the law. And they were showing partiality in it. And they were doing wickedness. And they were causing the people to rebel against God. And look at verse 10. "Have we not all one Father?" Meaning talking about the Lord. "Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another?" You see, the people, because of the influence of the priests, there was no justice. There was no law. Here's the problem. When the government over the people becomes corrupt and wicked, the entire area becomes corrupt and wicked. For example, and a great example of this is the city of Chicago. Chicago has had more corruption scandals than almost any other city in the United States. Did you know that? The leadership of Chicago has been wicked and awful for many, many, many years. Now, think about what that did. When people don't believe that there will be justice at the police department, at City Hall, or with the other people who lead their city, what happens? Everyone just takes matters into their own hands. And Chicago has one of the highest rates of homicide in the United States and even in most parts of the world. Think about that for a minute. When the people who have been set to lead become corrupt, people corrupt as well, and they start doing whatever they want. And they deal treacherously with one another. We have to be careful that we go back to the basics. And I've seen this. You know, if I'm not careful to be just and fair with my kids, then they'll take matters into their own hands. Did you ever do that as a kid? Your mom and dad didn't want to hear it anymore, so you're fine. You know what? Mom and dad don't want to hear it. Bam! You know, you punch them or you break one of their toys. Come on, how many of you parents know what I'm talking about? The minute that you stop enacting justice, your kids take matters into their own hands. And we have to be very careful. And it's the same way in the church. What would you do if there was no one else that you could turn to? What would you do if there was no one else who would help you? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem.
For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Yet it brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So they were worshiping false gods, and they had idolatry going on in the place where the tabernacle and the temple were. In the place of the worship of God, they had false gods right next door. And here Israel is thinking that they're okay because they worship Jehovah. But then as soon as they're done here, they're going to go over to Baal or Molech or the Asherahs or whoever else that they were going to worship that day and worship them. And he says, you know better. But you have married the daughter of a foreign god. That's just very colorful language to say. You've gone in to false gods. You see, the way that they would worship false gods, it was very sexualized in nature. So the Asherahs were supposedly the wives of Baal. And the way that they would be worshipped, you would have temple prostitutes there, and men would pay money to go into the temple prostitutes, and what that would do is that would fund the temple. So they would worship the Asherahs through what? Through sexuality, through promiscuity. And so he says, you've taken the daughter of a false god. You've gone in to these priestesses, these temple prostitutes, to worship a false god because you think that you're okay and that you're holy and you're done because you did your little piece. And we might not be doing the same thing today, but it's a very scary thing when you can worship God on Sunday and think that it's all right to live however you want for the rest of the week because you punched your time card on a Sunday morning and you went to church. So now I can go out and cuss and carry on and sleep around, and I can cheat and steal and lie and live horribly because guess what? I punched my time card. I guess they don't have time cards anymore. You got to log in to your company now. But how many of you remember time cards? Anybody remember time cards? Okay, now it's like a badge or an RFID chip or something like that. But think about how that works. A lot of people, they think that they've done their duty to God on Sunday, so they go and live the rest of their life however they want. And he says, no, that's unacceptable. They were rebellious against the Lord. Because the leadership had corrupted everything, the servants were now corrupted. And parents, take this to heart. If you are a hypocrite, you will lead your children away from God. If you are a hypocrite, then you will teach your kids that God is not real or God is not important or God does not care, and you will create rebellious children. If you want your kids to be successful, start with your walk with Christ. Start there. But then, this is the problem. There's a book written called Family and Civilization, and for the life of me, I cannot remember the author's name. He was a Harvard sociologist. And back in the 50s, he wrote a book called Family and Civilization. And he's not a Christian. He wrote Zimmerman. Now I remember Zimmerman was his name. And he wrote this book called Family and Civilization. And what he said is he studied the decline and the fall of every major civilization in history. As a sociologist, and he wanted to know why. Why did they all fail? Why did they all stop existing? And in every single major civilization in the history of humanity that they have on record, he was able to establish, he's not a Christian, but he was able to establish that the destruction of the family unit led to the decline and the cessation of that civilization. The destruction of the family destroyed the civilization. Every single time. And he goes through all of these different civilizations. It's a wonderful read. It's pretty long. And it's very technical. If you're into sociology and social studies, then that's a really awesome read. I have the book. It's a wonderful book. But let me take you through what we've seen so far. In verses 1 through 6, we see that God says that the leadership of the nation was corrupted. And that led to what we saw in verse 7 through 12, where the leadership was corrupted, and that corrupted the rest of the people within the society, especially all of the servants and the people who are working there. And now the people in general begin to decline into this lawless wickedness. And then finally, we get to verse 13 through 17, the fall of the family. We get to the destruction of the family. And I want you to write on that last line, broken homes. And we see the same pattern going on in our nation today. It started with, we had a nation founded on biblical principles, founded on God's word. The entire Constitution was taken right out of the book of Deuteronomy. And then leadership began to corrupt and seek its own, and seek its own power and its own prestige and its financial reward. And we got Supreme Court justices that became just beholden to lobbyists. And we have people in the Congress and people in the Senate and presidents and others who have corrupted the very nation that God gave us, until we get to this place where then they wrote laws that go directly against God's word, which the Constitution was based upon. And they go against their own Constitution, or they just say that we're not going to follow this part because we don't like it. And that brings us to what? The leadership gets corrupted, and then the people within society become corrupted. How many of you have ever thought about or cheated on your taxes? How many of you have ever gone faster than the speed limit because they didn't know what they were doing when they posted it anyway? How many of you have ever second-guessed the leadership over you because they were corrupt anyway, right? And so you justified your unrighteousness based on their corruption. And that's the natural progression of a corrupt leadership, leads to the corruption of society. But then the final thing that happens to destroy society is that the home is destroyed. The family unit is destroyed. And today, our families are being attacked more than any other time in the history of the United States. They are doing their best to destroy your families and destroy your homes and to take away your parental authority over your own children. They have destroyed the sanctity of marriage by saying that it doesn't matter. They have destroyed even biology in saying that we don't believe that a man is a man and a woman is a woman biologically, but it's whatever you decide that you're going to be that day. They've corrupted marriage so much that people are just not getting married anymore. What's the point? They have corrupted your ability to teach your children, and they have convinced you that the only way that you're going to be successful is that both parents get out of the way so the government can tell your kids who to be and how to be it and what to do. And look at what it has done to our society. I am an advocate for teaching your kids and homeschooling whenever possible. My family, I have a large family. I have 6 kids, and they are all homeschooled. My wife does not work, and I don't make a lot of money, but God provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he has never, ever failed. And it is worth it to us to make sure our kids know Christ more than any other thing. I don't care about having a boat or a timeshare or going on vacations or any other thing. We don't have fancy cars and all this other stuff because our investment is into our family and our kids first and foremost. And your families are under attack. Your families are under siege, and the enemy is lying in wait for you to just give up and give in and send your kids off to the indoctrination camps called schools, where your 5-year-olds are being taught what sexuality is and where they're being taught what transgenderism is, and your preteens and your teenagers are being told to just get abortions because it's your own body and no one cares, where people are being told that there is no morality and no ethics, and then we wonder, what happened? It is my strong belief that if you have any ability to homeschool your kids, you should do it. Not everyone has the ability, and if you can't, and by the way, when I say homeschool, I'm not just saying like no school. Me and my wife use a charter school. What does that mean? That means that my wife does all of the teaching, but we are assigned to a school, and a teacher comes out to our home once a month and checks up on us and makes sure that our kids are meeting the standards of education, and they do samples, and they talk with the kids, they do interviews with the kids, and they take standardized testing and they have requirements, but then we get to educate them the entire time. And we get to teach them what's right, and we get to instruct them in righteousness. Notice what it says. And this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. You whine, and you complain to God about what's going on in your life, and you weep, and you cry. But he does not regard your offering anymore. You come to the Lord, God, I'm so sorry. What's going on? Please help me. And he's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It was really funny. Last night, we were watching a YouTube video about a guy who tried to rob a cell phone store. And this guy walks into a cell phone store and holds a gun to the two ladies who were in there and one of the patrons. And the owner or the manager says, let's get out. And so as the guy's going into the back to try to open the register, they run out and lock him in the cell phone store. They lock the door, and it has bars on the door. So he can't get out. So he takes out his gun, and he's shooting at the door, and there's bars on the door. He can't leave. So there's the camera there, and he's freaking out, okay, because he knows he's caught. He's already in jail, essentially. The ladies are out there. He shoots up the door, and he can't get out. And so as he's stuck in there, he finally literally gets on his knees pleading with the manager of the store, please let me out. I don't have anything. I didn't take anything. Please let me out. After he just held a gun to their head and shot up their store, trying to steal the money out of the register. Now, what do you think the ladies did? Well, you said you're sorry, so let me open the door. No, they left him in there, and the SWAT team came and tased him and took him down, and they handcuffed him, and they took him off to jail. Assault with a deadly weapon, armed robbery, all kinds of stuff. That way that store owner felt when the guy is pleading with her, please let me out. When we have rejected, dishonored, and rebelled against God, and then we just come because we're having some circumstances that we don't like. And he says, you come to me weeping and crying. You're covering the altar with your tears, but no, I'm not buying it. Because it's not true repentance. You see, repentance is turning from your sin. But they weren't turning from their sin. They were walking in sin, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm so sad, God help me. Let me go back to what I was doing. And we need to come to a place in our own walks where we say, God, I don't want to be that person. I want to be a new person. And look what he says. So he does not regard the offering anymore. Does he receive it with goodwill from your hands? He doesn't want to hear it. And he doesn't want your offerings, and he doesn't want your tithes, and he doesn't want your tears, because what he wants is your heart. And unless you give him your heart first, then the rest of that stuff doesn't matter. And folks, let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money. I mean, seriously, he's God. Does he need your money? And the answer is, no, he doesn't. Does God need your time? It bothers me when I hear pastors say, hey, you got to help God out. You know, he needs your help. Why does he need my help? He created the heavens and the earth. What does he need me for? Does God need your help? Does he need your time? Are you talented enough to give God a hand? And the answer is, of course not. That's not what God wants. You know what God wants? He wants your heart. You know what I love? I love when I'm working on a project, when my kids come and they hang out with me and they help. And maybe helping is just handing me a screwdriver, handing me a pair of pliers every once in a while, right? Couldn't I do it myself? Yeah, probably even faster if they weren't there, right? But I love when my kids hang out with me. Just the other night, I was studying in my office, and I was working on some stuff, and my daughter comes in, and she brings in a little TV tray kind of table thing, and she sits on a chair, and she just draws and talks and hung out with me while I'm working on my stuff, and I was studying a little bit, and she just hung out in my office. I love that. Did it take me longer to study because she was there? Absolutely it did. But I wouldn't have given it up for anything. Because I just want to have a relationship with my kids. I want to be with them, and I want to have a good relationship with them. God doesn't need you. He wants you. And there's a huge difference there. Why do we tithe? Why do we give God our money? Because he needs it? No, because he wants our heart. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we serve in ministry? Because he needs us? No, the Bible says that if we stop praising him, the rocks are going to cry out. So, I mean, if you can be replaced with a rock, we are not that effective at what he wants to do. Aren't there more talented people than us on the worship team? Yes, of course there are. But God wants us as individuals to worship him. That's what he wants. And so he says here, I'm not going to take it anymore. You see, if you want your tithes, you want your time, your treasures, and your talent to matter, you have to give God your heart first, and then they matter. Then he'll accept them, because with the relationship comes the fruit. That's why the Bible says there are many that say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name. And he says, depart from me, workers of iniquity, for why? I don't know you. Without the relationship, the time, the treasures, and the talent don't matter. Without the relationship, everything that you do, coming to church doesn't matter. Reading the Bible doesn't matter. Memorizing vast quantities of the Bible won't help you. The devil knows the Bible. He's memorized it. It didn't help him. Why? Because he has no relationship with the Father. The only thing that God wants from you, it's a relationship. That's why if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, and we become sons and daughters of God. Now notice what he says. You say, for what reason? Why, God? I'm doing what you want. Can you imagine if your husband came home, gave you money, gave you a kiss, gave you a hug, and then went next door and slept with the neighbor? That's exactly what they were doing. They were coming to worship God, and then they were going over to the Asherah right next door in another temple and sleeping with them. And he says, I don't want to hear it. And he says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. What is going on? To whom you have dealt with treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. So he's saying that the men of Israel were taking wives. And they were getting married and they were having families. And then the guys would go over and worship at the temple of God. And then they would go over to the temple prostitutes. And they would have sex with them instead of going home to their wives. God, why don't you like my offerings? God, why aren't you accepting my works? And he says, no, that's not the way this works. Notice what it says. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So what happens? Is that when the leadership gets corrupted and the society gets corrupted, the last thing to go is what? The family. And you start to destroy the family. And you see that the marriages get broken and the husbands cheat on their wives and the wives cheat on their husbands and they reject who God is. And what happens? Their children are affected. He wants godly offspring. He doesn't want children from a broken home. You owe it to yourself, to your family, to your kids, to be faithful to your spouse. Now, if you've ever failed in this area, is there hope? And the answer is yes. God can restore you, but you need to go back and have eyes for only your spouse, and you need to ask God to forgive you. You know, when David sinned against against the Lord and against all of his wives, and he slept with Bathsheba, his prayer wasn't, and God help Abigail to forgive me, and God help this wife to forgive me, and those 10 concubines to forgive me. And no, his prayer was, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. God, I recognize that it's against you my heart wandered from. If you've cheated, if you've gone astray, go to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Restore my heart. But their homes were broken. And because their homes were broken, their families were broken. And because their families were broken, society was effectively over. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. What does God think about divorce? He hates it. Why does God hate divorce so much? Because he's been there. Did you know God's been divorced? Jeremiah says, behold, I write to you today a writ of divorce. You know, God couldn't pastor a lot of churches because they don't allow pastors who've been divorced to pastor. He's been divorced. He knows firsthand what it means to be rejected by your spouse. He divorced Israel. And yet it says he hates it. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Divorce is not the answer. It should never be in your vocabulary. There are times when it is merited, and I'm not going to get into all of those times here and now. But if you're having issues in your marriage, divorce is not the answer. If you're having issues in your marriage, separation is not the answer. You know what the answer is? Submit to God. Give him your heart. Seek him with everything. Honor the Lord in your marriage and watch him fix and change things. But divorce is not the answer. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? They're saying, oh, hey, it's not a problem if they want to be homosexuals, or if they want to get divorced, or if they want to dishonor God, if they're prideful or boastful, or all these other things that are going on in the world today. It's not a problem, Pastor. And what does he say? You declare that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that he delights in them. And that is a very big thing going on in the church today, isn't it? Where people say, well, how could a loving God send everybody to hell? That's not true. God loves everybody. And there are even churches with big rainbow flags on the front of their building saying, just come on in, God loves you. And he doesn't care about your lifestyle or your choices or any of that stuff. Just come in and stay the same way, and we invite everybody because we don't mind. And God delights in you just the way that you are. No, that's not true. God loves people, but he hates sin. When we come to Christ, anyone can come into the church, but they should leave changed. And if you come to Christ, you leave a different person, because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And the Bible says if anyone is going to follow Jesus, they have to take up their cross and follow him. They have to crucify the passions and the desires of the flesh. So when you come to Christ, you don't leave in the old lifestyle. You don't leave in the old desires. You leave a new person. And I want to challenge you today. The cost of rebellion is everything. The cost of rebellion is everything. And we might think that we can compartmentalize our lives and that we can say, well, it's just pornography, or it's just an affair, or it's just this, or it's just that, or it's just this. But the answer is that it will take everything from you. It will steal your ability to worship God and your relationship with him. It will destroy your service, and it will destroy your families. And folks, we've got to get to a place where we say, God, I recognize my sin is sin, and I ask that you take it from me. What is the answer? If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And my challenge to you tonight, the book of Malachi is not an easy book to go through, but it is a necessary book that would draw us to a place of repentance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we recognize that our sin is evil and it is wrong. And we ask that today that you would be glorified in our lives, Father. Lord, that as we serve you and as you work on our lives, that you would draw us to a place of honoring you. Lord, that you would help us to not do things based on our own heart and our own desires, but based on what you have for us. Lord, we thank you today that you have given us your word. And we ask that today that you would just help us to lead our families, that you would, Father, that you would just take our church and bring us to a place where our families are light in this dark world. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.